webcasting to the world.
You remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 18th of June, 2015. Broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought coming out of the Station of Freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where with Harper Lee in his book, Kill a Mockingbird, we say, sometimes the Bible in the hands of one man is worse than a whiskey bottle in the hands of another. And here from Houston, Texas, is that great unteacher, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Good day, Ferris Bartlett.
Don't try to be like me. You're not man enough.
I would never, ever profess to be.
Yeah. Oh, boy. I have something about men in this, in our show notes that we may not get to, but let's see. But I think I'm a man because I did. You know what? A friend of ours invited us over on Saturday night for dinner, and she had bought $50 worth of meat. It was mignon, and I have to tell you, mate, I'm Australian. I'm not American. I never will be American. I cannot eat beans and pork and everything. I want steak. I want it for the rest of my life. When I go to heaven, Peter, my order, bring it to me every morning, steak and eggs.
So there has to be cows and chickens there.
There must be. I know that there's dogs because we saw, we read in those books about people who died and gone to heaven. There were dogs there. And I always thought that there were always dogs there except for pit bulls and poodles and all cats. There were no cats there. That's.
Well, we're going to be learning a little bit more about some of those things in Calgary. We have a meeting coming up in Calgary, Alberta.
Why will we know more about those things?
We will know more about those things because in Calgary, we have our summer meeting coming up. And my topic is going to be the history of heaven.
Heaven has a history?
It has a history. It has a complete history. It really does. Now, that meeting is going to be on July the 17th, 18th, and 19th.
July 17, 18, 19 in Calgary, Alberta. Whereabouts? At the Carriage House, isn't it?
At the Carriage House Inn, so make your way there. We have a special rate for the attendees of Grace Conferences, so make sure you mention Grace Conferences. I think they may have Mike Williams down, but just remember Grace Conferences for sure.
I just got on this week on Facebook a message from Coffee Dave, who's funny. On Facebook, I look at whose friends people are, and if I like the people they're friends with, I'll add them. And I added Coffee Dave. And he said, was listening to you and Mike on podcast the other day and totally enjoyed your banter with him, a big smiley face there. And I said, thank you, Coffee. We really do enjoy producing the show. I look forward to hearing more, he said. I've seen Mike once in Kelowna, BC.
Oh, my.
British Columbia. And he was such a person full of the love of God. Oh, my. He doesn't know you like I know you. And you guys on the podcast make life sound worth living. Oh, Michael.
Wow.
And not under the heavy bondage of religion. And another big smiley. And I could die after hearing that. I would feel my life was complete at that night.
No, exactly. This is what we are here for. The term ministry many years ago in Calgary, I wondered, what is ministry? And the term ministry just literally means one thing. It means to bring relief. And, you know, that places this whole thing of ministry in a much broader term than that of Christianity and what is called traditionally as church. Mm. But ministry can take place anytime, anywhere, through anybody, through any religious faith, through atheist ministry can take place through anyone. Because whatever is happening that brings relief, that is ministry. And what we are doing here in the realm of the, especially the mind and the emotions, we want to bring relief, probably out of empathy for ourselves, most likely because we have, we are part of those who have suffered greatly, benefited greatly from Christianity in a financial realm, and the, you know, the titles and the, accolades that could go along with it and positions and, but the thing that came along with that was the bite and we got bit. We got bit hard and, to the point where we were being gnawed onto the bone, you know,
we got bit by the corporation. We were.
Oh man, boy, did it come back and bite for everything that we seem to receive from Christianity. By being involved in that corporate arena of Christianity, boy, it all came back for payday, and mentally and emotionally.
I've got a new word for us.
What's that?
You remember last week we had contextomy?
I know, it's going to be an ectomy of some kind, I bet.
No, I've decided from now on I'm not going to call it the church anymore because it ain't the church.
No, exactly.
It's the corporation.
The corporation. I think that we can do that. We've tried to help people understand the difference between Christianity and the church. I try my best to refrain from using the term church because church is a biblical term. It is a scriptural term, and it is something that Christ died for, and according to the writings of Paul, the church is absolutely perfect. It's without spot and without blemish. So it's difficult for me to criticize the church.
Well, the church in Paul's writings is in Greek. It's called the ekklesia or ecclesia, yep. From which we get the word ecclesiastical, and ek means out of. And klesia means called, yeah. To be called. So the church is simply those who are called out of something.
And that's the entire planet.
Well, if God so loved the cosmos, the world,
mm-hmm. Exactly.
That he gave his only begotten son, well, I guess, yeah.
it's kind of everybody.
It is kind of everyone, yeah.
And that's the hip, hip, hooray of the gospel revolution.
You made that sound like a Macy's parade or something, you know.
It should be a Macy's parade. We should have a gospel revolution balloon in the Macy's Day Parade. What would it be?
Oh, there's a challenge. All of you GRs out there, what is it going to take? You just get a pickup truck and you put a big old balloon on top of it and you have some dancing girls, and in the dancing girls you have some apple pie,
Oh, we got to have a balloon. Macy's Day Parade is all about the big balloon. You know, it's either Snoopy. Well, I think that we should do a balloon of Barris Bartlett. And we'll all the GRs will carry it down the main street, try to keep you from hitting any telephone poles.
Mate, the size of my belly, though. You know, I took seriously when Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water.
It didn't say to put rivers in there. It's
but I'm still working on it, mate. Hey, Mike, I want to play you because... I'm like,
that's all you do. That's all you ever do.
Oh, jeez. I'm not even going to go there. Oh, golly. I've got friends that listen to this program, you know, mate. You shouldn't treat me so badly. I'm going to play you a letter we got last week, an email we got, a Skype message we got, and it's from Mel Martin. Yeah, Mel is, what's he called, a provocateur, a stirrer?
Called a pain in the butt, I think. Oh, no, I didn't say that, did I?
You didn't. I'm letting it go to air. And here's what Mel had to say last week.
Hello, my name is Barris. This is Mel of Mel and Hal in Gainesville, Georgia. I asked a question a few weeks ago about whether Jesus forgave the sin of Adam while he was on the earth.
And you see, like he asked that question a couple of weeks ago, but he ain't happy with your answer. In other words,
it's still it.
Oh, this guy's just stirring the pot.
Before the cross. And in Matthew 9:6, in Mark 2:10, and Luke 5:20.
You get that? I mean, this guy is quoting multiple passages. He thinks, this man thinks he's a student of the Bible or something.
Or he thinks we know something or something. I don't know. I mean, what's he asking us for?
No, really.
24, Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now, the word sin is plural, which is a mistranslation. That word is sin, and it is a noun. So, are we talking about the forgiveness of the sin of Adam? Or what is sin if it isn't a noun? Thank you.
What is...
Hello, Mike and Barris. This is Mel of Mel and Hal.
Oh, shut up, Mel. We've had enough of you, Mel. Just shut up. So now he's asking, what is sin? And I think last week we declared that sin is fun.
Yes, we're here to make sure you enjoy sin.
Depending on, of course, with whom you are sinning, sin can be a lot of fun or...
Well, tell me now, what was the context of that? I actually didn't go back and look at it. That you may know that the Son of God has power to forgive sin. That's and it's he points out it's a noun there. What is the context of that?
Mate, he gave you three references. Didn't you listen? Here he is again. I'm just going to keep playing this until you get it.
Hello, my name is Barris. This is Mel of Mel and Hal in Gainesville, Georgia. I asked a question a few weeks ago about whether Jesus forgave the sin of Adam while he was on the earth before the cross. And in Matthew 9:6, in Mark 2:10, and Luke 5:24, Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now, the word sin is plural, which is a mistranslation. That word is sin, and it is a noun. So, are we talking about the forgiveness of the sin of Adam? Or what is sin if it isn't a noun? Thank you.
Okay.
So that was Luke 5:24 was one of the references.
Yep, Matthew 9:6, Mark 2:10, and Luke 5:24. Now, have you a Bible there, or have I got to do all the heavy lifting here?
Oh, I'm in Luke already, so Luke 5:24. Because they're all three are the same. Let's go to verse 18. Let's read this in context. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason among themselves, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So I think number one is that Jesus was firmly declaring here that he is God. The Pharisees knew that much about sin and about scriptures, was that only God could forgive sins. And Jesus turns around and says, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And it says immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereupon he lay and departed to his house, glorifying God. The context of this is Jesus said, which one's easier to say? I think it's interesting that he said, which one's easier to say? In fact, I need to know what that word means there, Pierce. Which is easier to say? Is that literally talking about which one is easier to verbalize? I want to know that first. But what we, as you're looking that up, what he has done here is brought, he's juxtaposed, if you will. I use that word deliberately for my friend Mike in Atlanta. He loves that word. He never knew it before we used it. And it's a brand new word for me as of about 5 years ago. And I like to use new words. But Jesus himself juxtaposes the ability to forgive sin and the ability to heal to each other. Now, the result here is if he said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee, then if the man took up his bed and walked, then we have to assume that the man's sins were forgiven also.
Why?
Because that's what Jesus gave the comparison to. When you have a comparison, you have to follow the comparison all the way through.
But plenty of things in this life, somebody says something and something else follows, but it doesn't. I mean, you, on the basis of, what is it you say? Your Latin saying, I love it.
Post hoc ergo propter hoc.
On the basis of post hoc ergo propter hoc, it doesn't mean that his sins were forgiven just because he got up and walked, surely, does it?
No, but see, this is not a post hoc ergo propter hoc situation. This is a comparison between two things, the ability to accomplish two separate things. Well, this is not one follows the other at all. That's not being laid out here at all. You're just completely wrong, Paris. I love these moments.
I have more experience than you at doing this, so I can get out of this quicker. You do understand that, don't you? But that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He says, what's harder to say? By the word say is epo. And it just, epo simply means to communicate something. It doesn't matter how you communicate it. You can say it. You can write it. You can whisper it to a friend in Chinese whispers. It just means to communicate. He says, what's easier? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. What he's saying to these religious dudes, what he's saying to the corporation is, tell me which one you think would make me God, because only God can do these things. Although an angel can do the second thing. In the pool of Bethsaida, when the angels came down and troubled the water, it was only an angel involved.
Well, which is easier to say? He didn't say which is easier to do. He said which is easier to say. Now, I could say to Barris Bartlett, thy sins be forgiven thee.
Oh, thank God for that. I was thinking no one would ever say it.
Now, how do we know thy sins hath been forgiven? We don'teth knoweth, since you love the King James Version. I have to throw that in.
You are a monk. And unlesseth?
Unlesseth. But we just don't know. But if I say to Barris Bartlett, and you're laying there on a sick bed, and you've got the palsy, or you're missing a leg, and I tell you, get up, take your bed up, and walk. Which is easier to say? It's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, because I don't have to prove anything. But if I say, take up your bed and walk, we have to see the visual evidence of that.
Dang.
Right?
Never thought of that.
No, I didn't either, but I just did.
Wow.
Because it grabbed my attention that Jesus said, which is easier to say, instead of which is easier to do. Now, if he'd asked, which is easier to do, I would say forgiveness of sin is greater miracle than a physical healing.
But every Roman Catholic priest does that every single week for multiple people, but I've never heard of any of them rising people up and getting them to walk again when they're crippled.
No, exactly. And that's one of the big contradictions in the Word of Faith movement. You know, we used to teach people that the healing is the very thing, the essence of the manifestation of God in the charismatic world and the Word of Faith movement. That if all you have to do is believe and you're born again, and all you have to do is believe and you're healed, then if you believe and don't get healed, does that mean you can believe and not be born again?
No, it means you're full of sin. It means that you don't deserve God's grace because you have sin in your life. I mean, I taught people, you know that. I mean, have I got to teach my grandmother to suck eggs here? You know that. If you can't get healed in the Word of Faith movement, it means you have, hey, listen.
You're still saved. You're just not going to have enough. You got too much sin to get healed.
Well, where did sin start, for crying out loud?
Well, that's a good question.
I know it's a good question. I was just wondering if you woke up to it.
I don't know. No. Before we move up on to that, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, Mel pointed out to us, which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, that's in that he has the power to forgive sins. Now, Barris, look down through there.
Mm-hmm.
There's in verse 24, the word sins mm-hmm. shows up. In verse 23, the word sins shows up. And in verse 20, the word sins mm-hmm. shows up. Mm-hmm. Are they all the same? Are they all a noun?
Your sins be forgiven you, hamartia. Noun, singular. Oh, noun. Yeah. Verse 24, you're to forgive sins. Yep. Same word, hamartia.
So we're noun all the way through.
Where was the third one?
Verse 23. Verse 20, 23, and
24. 23. And let me go back to 20. I didn't check 20. And so, man, sins. Hamartia, same word all the way through, friend.
Okay. All right. So we have something very consistent here that Mel has wanted us to look at. So his question is, now we understand that the word sin as a noun is representative of it's a person, place, or thing. I learned this difference between the sin noun and the sin verb goodness, many years ago. I wish I could tell you who I learned it from, but it was a very powerful point for me when I had it pointed out to me that in the book of Romans, how many times it shows up as a noun and it was not talking about man's actions whatsoever. It was a very important moment for me in my understanding of the subject of sin. So, I understand Mel's question. We're going to go back as we try to look at this question again and look at what your question was, is where did sin start?
I was thinking you'd never get around to it.
I will if you give me a moment.
You've done most of the talking, and if I give you a chance to get to it, oh, man. Wow.
All right. So we have most people think that sin started in the Garden of Eden, but
it did. It did, because the very first part of the Bible says that it did. Genesis, what, 3 or something? Mike, you know it. Yeah, the Bible says that.
It does say that it in Genesis, that's when it started on earth. But we have recordings in Isaiah that tell us about a time before that where that sin actually started in heaven with Lucifer, who also had a challenge about his own identity.
So Isaiah comes later and rewrites history. What's that prove?
It proves Isaiah is a smart dude.
So now Isaiah is going to correct Moses. who wrote Genesis.
I don't think he's correcting Moses. I think he's going back and filling in the story, because the story of Genesis is about what happened on earth. Isaiah goes back and tells us about an incident that took place in heaven.
How did he know?
Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So this is about the earth.
Michael, that's like us going back and saying, I know what George Washington meant when he said this.
Well, no, it's not. It depends on what your value of the scriptures are. Are they the word of God or not?
Oh.
So that is...
You're pulling the God card now.
I'm pulling the Trump. Not the Joker. I'm pulling the Trump. And that's really what everybody has to determine. Do they believe the scriptures are of a greater value than any other writings as far as the word of God is concerned?
What are you calling the scriptures?
The scriptures will fit somewhere in between Genesis and Malachi.
As determined by who?
Jesus, Peter, James, John, Paul.
Moses was there long before Isaiah. Wouldn't he have been closer to the source?
It doesn't have anything to do with being closer to the source in time. The source was God. So there's no position of being closer to the source if it is God who is inspiring the writing.
So as compared to Paul, John, James, Peter, all that New Testament stuff, all the Psalms and the prophets, it's God at work. And therefore Isaiah has equal footing with Moses. Have I got that right?
Absolutely, yes.
Okay, I won't interrupt you again until about, I don't know.
Oh, yeah, right.
So
what?
So sin started in the Garden of Eden.
No, sin started in heaven.
If I were to do the work of God, the devil wouldn't be fighting me like this. Hey, how else do you explain it? How else? Only the righteous suffer.
Sin started in heaven because of the rebellion of Lucifer. And the interesting thing about it is that the very same situation that took place in heaven took place on earth, it seems.
Michael, when I said I wasn't going to interrupt.
I knew it was a bunch of malarkey.
I might have lied. If sin started, well, who cares where it started? What is it?
Oh, my goodness. Well, thank goodness we're moving on from here anyway. sin in a biblical text from the beginning all the way through seems to have two definitions. And that's where this whole issue of the difference between the word sin is a noun and the word sin is a verb. We know one is an action. The sad thing about it is that the only sin I ever knew about growing up in the Baptist church, I would have never dreamed that sin was anything but a verb anytime it was mentioned. I would have never dreamed. I learned, you know, when I was in early grade school, what a noun was. A noun doesn't do anything. It is a person, place, or thing. It's not a description of an action whatsoever. It's a description of a person. It's a place or a thing. It is a being. It is, or you could say, a state of being. But one thing it is not, it is not an action.
In English, we would say, I have sinned.
Uh-huh.
I do sin. I have sinned.
Mm-hmm.
Past, present, and future tense. So how can it be anything but an action?
Well, that's where our language fails us, because in the Greek, the part of speech is defined by the spelling of the word, not by particularly its position in a sentence structure.
So in English, I could say, I have done a sin. Mm-hmm. That would be a noun, wouldn't it?
Yes.
And I could also say, I sin. That would be a verb, wouldn't it?
Yes.
And are you telling me that there is a better way to tell the difference between the noun and the verb in the Greek than in the English?
The fact that it's spelled differently in the Greek is what gives us a real clue that our ability to express this is limited, and the Greeks' ability to express it is much more sufficient than what the English language offers.
Did I ever tell you I know a little Greek?
Where does he live?
Yeah, his name is Stavros. Biggest crook I ever met.
But what we have is sin is described in the New Testament as unbelief, which the condition, we understand that to be the condition of sin. Many people teach on this. And then, of course, sin is also described in the New Testament as a transgression of the law.
Would that affect non-Jews? I mean, only Jews were given the law.
Yes, the law only went to the Jews, but many years before the law was given, sin, its condition of sin is the term I like to use to describe it as a difference from an action. It's a condition. That condition was, what the term is used, imputed.
To whom?
To the whole world.
Was the whole world under the law?
No. Only the Jews were under the law.
Well, if sin is a transgression of the law, how could non-Jews be under the...
They can't transgress the law, non-Jews. So, but the issue was not the transgression of the law. The law was given so that we would understand the sin issue, the true sin issue. And it was demonstrated through one group of people, the Jewish people, for the world to understand.
So I'm hearing you say that sin is something I do, and sin is something I am.
Well, it would have been, but now sin is non-existent on both counts.
So what I'm hearing you say is that sins was something people did, and sin was something they were, but now we know how Jews sinned. Because they were given the law, and the sin was a trespass of the law. How on earth did Gentiles sin? I mean, did they sin by, like, I don't know, falling in love with their sister? Or did they sin by stealing something from the local pagan priest? How did they sin?
Well, Paul says that they became a sin, that they became a sin unto themselves. Their conscience proved that out.
But they had no law. How could they
condemn them? Well, that's just it. They weren't under the law, but their own conscience condemned them. And even though they were not under the law, even though officially they could not be held accountable for a transgression of the law, God did hold the entire world accountable for the transgression of Adam.
Oh, that's not fair.
I know.
I mean, so they couldn't be held accountable for, I don't know, for loving their sister or something, but but he did it anyway.
The thing with the Jewish nation being chosen, this really can be a real powerful understanding for anyone.
Chosen for what?
This was to demonstrate man's inability to attain rightness with God outside of the eradication of the original sin of Adam.
That sounds like double damned to me. That sounds That sounds so much like I'm going to choose you. That sounds like Calvinism to me. That sounds like I'm going to choose you to be totally stuffed. I mean, you can't win any way you go.
You have to be double damned to be double blessed. So there was no escape. There was the curse that came at the transgression of Adam. There was the curse of the law.
How can the curse... hang on, I think you're making stuff up now, mate, because I don't get... You've just come up with two curses, and the first one you haven't even given me any foundation to understand. What... Help me here. Look, I'm a little bear with a very small mind.
But you got a big mouth.
Oh, dear. I've got a big mouth. Oh, man. Oh, God. I don't even know where to go with that.
So the issue that has to, that had to be dealt with was Adam's transgression and the death that passed on. The curse was passed on to the entire human race.
You said that the curse was that they'd die, yes?
Yes.
And yet they didn't die.
And yet at the same time, the whole human race died before they were ever born.
Oh, so geez, now you're getting into Einstein stuff.
So a state of death. Now here's the thing, Bears. We talked about this one time, but I'm not surprised you've forgotten. We talked about this once, that it is an assumption, and it was on my part and the part of the Baptists that taught me, that man physically would have lived eternally if he had not partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There is nothing that would substantiate that at all.
What's it based on?
It is based on our understanding of death. Now, this understanding of death rides right through to the end of every book in the Bible. And without an understanding of this death, we have no understanding of redemption. We have no understanding of to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, statements like that. Because the body of sin is death. We do rely a lot on Paul's teachings to explain things better than I know how to. If we assume that man would not have died had he not transgressed, are we to assume also that animals would have never died if man? I don't know. I can handle men living forever, but you know, dogs, cats, cows. Who wants a cow around forever?
Oh, poodles. How about pit bulls? And all cats, for that matter. All cats. And quite a few donkeys and mules that I've met.
And we would have to assume also that plants would never die.
Forget plants. Cockroaches. Let's go to cockroaches.
The whole process of life on Earth, we are assuming... we could be assuming, if we assume that man would never die, man would be stepping out of everything that we know that creation is. Is creation cursed because roses die in the fall?
But all of the Bible seems to teach that, or at least it seems to me it teaches that. For example, Paul says all of creation groans, kind of indicating that, in his opinion, creation is something less than perfect.
He was indicating creation was something less than perfect. Paul, again, in I think that's chapter 8 of Romans, Paul was talking about a condition that was, as is most of Paul's teachings, where he speaks of it in a future tense. If you read it in context, he's actually talking about a condition that existed before the cross. The earth is no longer groaning, waiting for redemption. That redemption came at the cross. So, and that redemption. Now, here's the other thing about Mel's question.
So, hang on. Earthquakes and hurricanes. That's not the earth growing.
No, I wouldn't think so.
Okay, sorry.
The groanings are done because the birth has taken place. I think one of the beautiful follow-ups on this, Barris, in citing Isaiah as saying that, you know, there was a problem in heaven before there was a problem on earth. What we have then is the understanding given in the New Testament that Jesus' death not only covered, took care of, or eradicated the tarnish, if you will, of sin on earth, but Hebrews says that he took his own blood into heaven itself and cleansed heaven.
Where does it say that?
That is in Hebrews.
But you don't believe in the New Testament. How can you believe Hebrews?
Who said I don't believe in the New Testament?
I guess you're
just all confused.
I guess you can't help it. I mean, it is there in every Bible, isn't it?
I love the New Testament. Oh, my gosh. What a wonderful document that you get to compare to the Scriptures and see what saith the Scriptures also. Because that's what it's all about. So it looks as though that the reverse took place at the end of the world, at the end of time, which was the cross that wrapped all of this up. And the only thing that we have an inkling of in the scriptures as to why heaven would have been needed to be cleansed. It's Isaiah's writings about the rebellion that took place in heaven, which is where sin would have started. Yes. So, and that really did just transpose. The very same challenge came. That challenge was introduced to the human race by Lucifer as a who appeared as a serpent in the garden. And it is Lucifer that Isaiah writes about that was the one who rose up to become like God. It's interesting that it's the very temptation that Lucifer introduced to them was the temptation that he succumbed to also, was the attempt to be like God. A lot there to be learned. No one claims to know. Well, I guess there are people who claim to know everything there is to know about that. I don't know everything there is to be known about that. But with what we know and with what we can conclude, especially on both ends of this, is that heaven and earth, where sin is concerned, has been cleansed. It has been resolved. I talked with Mel Martin last night, in fact. Oh. The thing that I wasn't getting was the fact that he had a conclusion that he had come to in his mind, in his heart, that I wasn't getting, and therefore I really wasn't able to answer his question very definitively at all. And that is, could Jesus forgive the sin, which was the transgression of Adam? Could Jesus forgive the noun and the verb? In talking with Mel about this, the reason I had a roadblock about forgiveness of the transgression of Adam to any individual, the reason I had a problem with that is because then it makes the cross unnecessary. Now, what Mel pointed out, though, that got me across this hump in my thinking was that forgiveness of sin does not give eternal life. Eternal life comes from being one with God. The only way we became one with God is through the death and the resurrection of Christ. That is where man and God united. Now, all sin had to be eradicated before the union could take place. But the thought that sin could be eradicated by God, Jesus in the flesh, to any individual, according to what the verbiage there is, that this is a noun where Jesus said, you know, thy sin, even though it's plural, it would be singular, thy sin be forgiven thee. And it is a noun. We have to accept that he was talking about the condition of sin. Your condition of sin is now forgiven. But as Mel pointed out, that does not mean he had eternal life. Because eternal life is in union with God, not in the absence of sin only. Now, the absence of sin had to take place because God cannot dwell in anything where there is sin. So sin had to be eradicated for the union to take place. And the union did not take place, even though this man got forgiven by Jesus of everything. He stood cleansed as he could possibly be. That did not give him eternal life.
You mean he was holy, righteous, perfect, everything that was good?
He was forgiven of sins. And that's all we can arrive out of that, is that he was forgiven. Perfection came through union with God. We received his righteousness. Okay. At the end of my conversation with Mel, we actually had a real great awakening moment about this whole issue of eternal life coming through the work of the cross. And we went into John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The fact of it is, that's not how God did it. So, does that mean that a greater love had to be expressed, even greater than offering the ability to be forgiven, the ability to have eternal life through believing? Is there a greater love that God demonstrated even than that?
Family, if you want to know the conclusion to which Mel and Mike came, you're just going to have to listen next week.
Mm-hmm.
This week I saw, who sent us this? I think I might have just got this on my own. You remember Catherine Kuhlman?
I do indeed.
And she'd wear these ephemeris, these white, breezy, blousy dresses, and it was like she wanted to look like a ghost, and she'd say, "Oh, in Jesus' name," and she'd speak like that. And we know that, she was the role model for our dear friend Benny Hill. Did I say Benny Hill?
Yes, you did.
Well, he is a bit of a comedian, let's face it. In fact, he went to her grave and absorbed some of her anointing. Now, this is becoming fairly popular nowadays, and it's being called grave surfing, where you lie over the tombstones or the graves of great people, and you absorb their anointing.
Oh, my.
I mean, if I knew it was that easy, I mean, we missed out big time. I mean, people did it with Catherine Kuhlman, with John.
Oh, my gosh. I wish I had not had my breakfast yet. Oh, my gosh.
Now, you remember who John G. Lake was, right?
I do.
He was the guy that we all pointed to and as one of the very early faith healers. But John G. Lake and Catherine Kuhlman, people have done exactly this. Randy Clark. Who used to teach, I don't know if you know Randy. Randy Clark used to teach on healing, has a healing school that he claims came out of John G. Lake in Spokane, Washington, I think, his ministry. But whatever it is, they go and visit the graves of these people to absorb the anointing. And it's starting to happen more and more. But the story that got my attention was this, that Hillsong church leader Christine Kane Pratt, this is from nowtheendbegins.com, he says, "Oh, yes, I did lay my hands on Joyce Meyer's Bible and teaching notes and prayed for an impartation of that teaching anointing and revelation." Now, here is what Now the End Begins says. They say, "One reason for the rapid growth of Hillsong Church Corporation has been its willingness to make their church services indistinguishable from your average rock concert and laser light show. Start with 45 minutes of Christian rock worship, sprinkle a few minutes of heartfelt easy believism, and come get your blessings emotional manipulation. Close with using the Old Testament tithing command to the Jews only to drain their wallets, and voila. Thanks for coming to Hillsong. See you next week." But it doesn't end there. Christian Kane, a Hillsong Bible teacher and evangelist, was recently speaking at the same event as Bible perverter, and I'd agree with him, Joyce, "You Are Little Gods," Meyer. Kane laid hands on Joyce Meyer's Bible and speaking notes and asked the universe to magically transfer the same anointing that's on Meyer to herself. Now, you've got a fair bit of bias there from a bit of a right-wing organization that wants to disprove a whole bunch of modern Christian teachings. But the story is still here. She didn't even wait for the person to die. She wasn't grave surfing. Yeah. She was, "Hey, is a back turn? Let me touch a Bible. I'll get a bit of this anointing."
Well, hey, that makes as much sense as saying that you laid hands on Joyce Meyer and got her facelift.
Oh, you bad boy.
Now, I have to tell you now, of all the people I've seen get a facelift, the first one benefited Joyce Meyer greatly. I don't know of any woman that I would have probably given an offering to help her because, oh my gosh, bless her heart. Turkey neck is something that runs in my family, but turkey neck wasn't even the word for it. I mean, I doubt she would allow any videos or photos of her to be out the way that Joyce Meyer used to look.
Man, I saw how she used to look, and I reckon she's had so many facelifts now that every time she raises...
Oh, there's been multiple now.
Every time she raises her eyebrows, I think she pokes holes in her stockings, mate.
And her first facelift, I thought was really beneficial. I thought it benefited her a lot, but now somebody's gotten Michael Jackson-esque on her, and her lips have turned into the Joker. It's just incredible.
They're up around her eyebrows. It's really interesting.
It is amazing.
There is no
transformation. But it'd make as much sense that you can get her anointing Botox. Or her distortions of the Bible.
It's the Botox anointing.
Exactly. Believe me, there's more than Botox there. Goodness gracious, I don't even know. Sometimes I'm just so glad to be free, Barris. I'm so glad to be free from the ignorance of those thoughts that, and thank God I never ever thought that laying on somebody's grave was going to give me anything. They're dead, for God's sake. They're not there. And I know they pull Old Testament verses out and stuff to try to validate some of this stuff. But you really ought to make sure that the gift the person has is actually something that was a gift from God before you go laying on their grave. You don't know whatever else is there too. I mean, you can't be selective. I mean, you can't just get the good. So if there was anything bad there, you're going to absorb that too. So, unless you want everything about that person, you better lay in your bed instead of going laying on somebody's grave. Oh, goodness. This is silly, silly, silly.
The reason we bring you these stories is because of only one reason, and that is when the corporation starts, and by the way, when we say corporation here, what we're talking about is the Corporation of Jesus Christ Proprietary Limited .com / government funded. I mean, have you ever thought of this? If you demand money out of people with a gun, it's a crime. Mm-hmm. But if you do it in the name of Jesus, it's tax deductible. It's tax free.
And a blessing.
And a blessing. Oh my God. Yep, this is the way the corporation works, family. Be aware of it, know it, and don't hesitate to tell your friends. Depends whether you want your friends or not. Next story we have today comes from our dear Triple Crown, distributor of crap, our Triple Bonehead Award winner. In fact, he's our lifetime bonehead. And that's we've only ever given one person that award. But here is what our dear friend Pat Robertson has to say about dead babies.
Oh, no.
He doesn't give a rip, mate. He just says it. Do you know what I'm talking about?
From Jane, who says, a coworker confronted me in the break room and said she can't believe in a God who let her baby of 3 years old die, suffering a long battle in and out of hospitals while he heals other children. She asked me, why did God allow my baby to die? I told her that I didn't know why her child died, but God sees the whole picture. We see only in part. What else can I say?
What you have to understand, I think, in the Old Testament, it was like God's responsible for everything. He brings out the bad, he brings out the good, he's responsible for everything. More and more.
Hank, just before we go on, God's responsible for everything. He was responsible for Cain killing Abel. He was responsible for all of that crap. Pat Robertson. Oh, don't worry. Let's just.
Yeah.
I mean, what an idiot.
In the New Testament era, we have come to realize that human beings have an agency, they have responsibility, and a lot of things...
And they didn't have it in the Old Testament. Really, Pat? Are you that stupid? Well, I guess, yes, you are.
Happen because of what humans do.
Yeah.
I mean, people die in hospitals because of medical malpractice. Somebody cuts the wrong thing and somebody dies. It happens all the time. A nurse gives a patient...
All the time. That makes...
That's why people die in hospitals. People die in hospitals because of medical malpractice.
Oh, my God, Pat. Let's hear more of your idiocy.
Wow.
You I want to call him another head, but he's a bonehead.
The wrong medicine. Well, you're going to blame that on God? That's not God. That's people who are making mistakes. Now, as far as God's concerned, he knows the end from the beginning, and he sees a little baby.
Now, you're about to hear it here. You're about... Did you say you'd already had breakfast?
Oh, yes, I'm afraid so.
Here it comes.
That little baby could grow up to be Adolf Hitler. He could grow up to be Joseph Stalin. He could grow up to be serial killer. Or he could grow up to die of a hideous disease. God sees all that. And for that life to be terminated while he's a baby, he's going to be with God forever in heaven. So that isn't a bad thing. So how could God do that?
Every abortion, every single... On that basis, every single abortion has saved the world from a sex offender.
Could a good God let that happen? Well, the good God is going to take that baby to heaven right now, and that isn't a bad thing. All right.
Oh, my. Well
what do you do with this guy?
There goes my breakfast.
They breathe the same air as we do, these...
He said the baby could grow up and die of a horrible disease. The baby has a horrible disease, you idiot.
Yeah.
He didn't have to grow up to have a horrible disease. He's dying with a horrible disease. Did you not listen to the mother at all? And if God could take a baby because he might grow up to be a Stalin or a Hitler, why did Stalin and Hitler grow up?
Oh, well said. Exactly what I was thinking.
Why did they grow up? Why did the Hillside Strangler grow up? Why did John Gacy grow up?
Maybe God plays favorites. Maybe he says, I will let the earth not have a Stalin, but I'll let him have a Hitler. Hey, I'm God. I can do that sort of crap.
And what comfort to take when your child dies at three? Wow. Aren't you glad that little Hitler's gone?
Yeah, God let you wrap your heart around him, wrap your emotions around him, wrap a whole future around him, and then took him off you because he...
And God didn't know before conception that he was going to be a little Hitler. So why not just avoid him ever being conceived? Ah! Jesus.
That story was brought to us from Adrienne Billing. I don't know where Adrienne lives, but she brought us that story on Facebook this week, and I just said, oh, like you, I threw up a little bit in my mouth. I've got to stop hanging around you. I'm starting to talk like you now. We've got other stories here, but I think I'll put them off till next week. And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit www.unmikewilliams.com. Get your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. Hardcover $27, paperback $15.19, and Kindle edition $3.03. So don't be telling us that $27 is too much for you to find out what the gospel of grace and peace is, because I don't believe you. $3.03. Well, of course, the 3 cents might break you. I get that. Don't know you, our listeners, are the real stars of the gospel revolution. You may be a virgin listener or have been following the message for years, but if you're a virgin giver, I'd like to ask you to break the drought and call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey about how you can join the amazing people who keep this gospel of grace and peace going out every week. A dollar a day is nothing to most people, but to us it makes all the difference between reaching so many more ears with this gospel of grace and peace. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com and on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. Had a good yarn with Marcel this week, Mike. It was great. I love talking to that guy. Marcel is just one of the great free thinkers. I love it. Thanks to him in the Netherlands, all the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here. Here, be quiet.
Hey. And?
In a minute. It's your turn in a minute. All right, go.
And it's good night from Mike Williams right here in Houston, Texas. And I don't know if you guys can tell it or not, but me and Beres really love each other. just for those of you that had any question whatsoever, I thought I'd better cover that territory. But if you're asking, is this what love looks like? Please don't treat your children like this, all right?
So we hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. But if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean you are right. So if you are preferring to learn how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again. That is, we're going to love each other just the same as we did here today.
Except a little bit better.
A lot better, probably. Family, I want to encourage every single one of you to listen to these podcasts I'm about to tell you about. And also, when you do that, take them down on your computer, turn them into CDs, and hand them out to everyone you want to. The first one is Seven Pillars of Wisdom. These started in September 4th, 2014. You go to podbean.com, look for Gospel Revolution, and you'll find these. They also appear on our Facebook page every single week. There's two of them on our private page as well as our public page. The Seven Pillars of Wisdom are fantastic. If you want to know what the Gospel Revolution teaches and believes, the Seven Pillars of Wisdom is where you should start. Second thing you should look at is IHOP, or International House of Persecution. That went to air on the 30th of January 2014. And if you have any doubts as to where your money every Sunday in church is going in that plate, listen to this show, and you will find that American Christianity is the corporation which has started so many racial, interracial, and intergender wars in Africa. The third series I'd thoroughly recommend that you listen to is The Things That Changed at the Cross. They started on July 17, 2014 and continued for several weeks. Go look at them. The Things That Changed at the Cross, one of the best things that Michael's ever put out. And I just wanted to encourage everybody to listen to those podcasts. These are ones you can listen to time and again and still get something out of them.
All free of charge.
There you go. All right, buddy. Thank you.
Thanks, Barris. Bye-bye.
Love you, mate. Bye-bye.